I want to draw your attention tonight in the Gospel of John, John chapter 3, that portion that we read. And our text is the verse 29. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. The friend of the bridegroom. That's our subject tonight. The bridegroom's friend. The friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. These words were spoken by John the Baptist. He spoke them very shortly before his imprisonment and before the final ending of his public ministry. These are among the last words that he spoke in public. And it seems that John is speaking them to his own disciples, because those who came to him said, Rabbi. John was their rabbi. And so he's speaking to them who were his disciples. You see, the disciples of John have heard something. They've been disputing with the Jews about baptism and about purifications. And in their dispute with the Jews, they heard something. They heard something that they didn't like. They heard something that displeased them. They heard something that even maybe made them very angry. And it filled them with resentment and envy. They heard that Jesus was baptizing. That Jesus was doing what John was doing. And not only did they hear that Jesus was baptizing, taking up the role, as it were, of their master, their rabbi, and he himself was baptizing, they were hearing that all the crowds now were going to him. And they were wondering why the numbers were getting fewer and getting lesser. And they were wondering why there weren't as many now coming to John, to their master. Now they know the reason. They've heard. Jesus. All men are going to him now to be baptized. That's what they heard. It's hearsay. They didn't hear all the truth, because Jesus himself didn't actually do the baptisms. It was his disciples. But they've heard part of the truth and some of the truth. And they resent it. And they're angry. And they go and tell their rabbi about it. They think that whenever their master will hear about it, that he'll feel the way that they feel. They think that he'll be displeased too. They think that he'll be envious as well. They think that because they feel resentment and they're agitated and they're angry, they think that if they go to their master, he'll feel exactly the same. But he doesn't. Not one bit. See how they put it there in verse 26. Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. Do you see how they put it? He was with thee, Rabbi. He was with thee at the start. You were the one who baptized him. You were the one who started it all off, and he come to be baptized by you, and now he's baptizing. He's doing it. And you bear witness to him. You were preaching about him, and now he's taking up your role. And what is more, everybody, all are going to him now. That's how they put it. But their master, Rabbi John, doesn't respond the way they expect. Because John has a Christ-like heart. He's kept his heart with all diligence. And he doesn't allow it to be filled with envy. And he doesn't allow jealousy to take over. And he won't allow resentment to enter in. John's a Mr. Big Heart. He's a Mr. Kind Heart. He has a great heart for Jesus. He's just happy and content in Jesus. His disciples are agitated. They've lost their peace. They've lost their joy. They're filled with this resentment. They've grieved the Spirit. But John, he doesn't go down that path. And his answer shows that he doesn't. Now, we can't go into all that John says to them in his answer to them. and in his gentle rebuke to them, because it would take too long tonight to go into all that he says. But it's a very revealing answer. And it's an answer to a great satanic temptation that is coming to him through the folly of his disciples. John's a good man. And he hasn't got a heart filled with envy. And he's not ruined by resentment. And he's not agitated with discontent that somebody's got a bigger number and a bigger congregation and more people coming to him. He's not like that. He's content. Why? Because he has a big heart for Jesus. He's a big heart for Christ. And he calls himself the friend of the bridegroom. And so we want to confine our thoughts tonight merely on those words. The friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly. Not envious, not resentful, but rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy fulfilled. That's how he answers him. And as we look at those words, there are three things that I want to point out as we think about John the Baptist here tonight. I want to look at, first of all, what John is. He's a friend of the bridegroom. And then secondly, I want to look at what John does. He stands and hears him. And then thirdly, I want to consider, if I have time, what John experiences. Rejoices greatly. This my joy is full. Those are the three heads then, as we think about the friend of the bridegroom. First of all, what John is. He looks upon himself as the bridegroom's friend. What a wonderful thing that is to be the friend of the bridegroom. Not any bridegroom. Not some ordinary bridegroom. Well, they're bridegrooms all the time. As young men get married, they're their bridegrooms. But this isn't any bridegroom. This is a special bridegroom. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Savior. This is the one he baptized, the one he proclaimed, the one that his disciples are speaking about with resentment. The bridegroom is a title of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how John views the Savior. He's the bridegroom. It's a wonderful and a lovely picture of Jesus Christ. For he is a lovely and beautiful bridegroom. And of course, the church is his bride, we know that. But that's not the subject we're going to deal with tonight, the bridegroom and the bride. We're thinking about just the friend of the bridegroom. But it is a divine title of Jesus. The God of the Old Testament is the bridegroom. This was a description given to Jehovah. And Jehovah often talked in the Old Testament with bridegroom language. You remember how he said, I will betroth thee unto me forever. That's the bridegroom speaking, that's Jehovah. Bridegroom is saying to his people, I'll betroth you to me forever. I'll make with you an everlasting covenant. I'm married to the backslider. I'll betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindnesses and in mercies. The bridegroom is Jehovah. Do you remember how the prophet said, thy maker is thy husband, Israel. The Lord of hosts. The Jehovah of hosts is his name. The Jehovah Witnesses don't like that. Jesus taking this title, the bridegroom. Thy maker is thy husband. He's the bridegroom. And he has a bride. And so it's a description of Jehovah God. And John the Baptist knows that. And yet he gives that title to Jesus Christ, to the Messiah. The friend of the bridegroom. Not a friend of a mere man. Not a friend of an ordinary prophet. Not a friend of one with whom I am equal. But the friend of one who I am unworthy to unloose his shoes. And he's the one who needs to baptize me with the Holy Ghost. Jehovah Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ himself takes up that title in Matthew's Gospel. You remember how the people came to him, the religious, or they came to the disciples, and they said, "Why do we fast all the time? And even John the Baptist's disciples, they fast all the time. But you boys, you disciples of Rabbi Jesus, you never fast. You're always eating and drinking with publicans. Why do you never fast?" And it came to the mind of Jesus, the attention of Christ. And you know what Christ said? "Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them?" How could they fast when the bridegroom's with them? You don't fast when you have the bridegroom, you feast. You're rejoicing, you're glad. But when the bridegroom shall be taken away, when the bridegroom goes to the right hand of the Father, then shall you fast. Christ is the bridegroom. He says so himself. And what a wonderful bridegroom he is. Loving, considerate, compassionate, joyful, committed, faithful. So good and so great to his bride. So good to us, the church. He never leaves us. Isn't he wonderful? Doesn't he bless us every Sabbath? Isn't he always with us? He's faithful, considerate and kind. So worthy and so deserving. How could anyone be jealous of him? How could anyone resent that he has the crowns? How could anyone resent that he's having the glory? Such a bridegroom. How could we be jealous of him? How could we be angry and resentful that his kingdom expands and grows and he's magnified and glorious? We are the friend of the bridegroom. We don't resent him. We don't resent his success. We don't resent his popularity. We don't resent that he has more that loves him and loves us. We don't resent that. Why do we not resent that? Why does John not resent that? Because he's a friend of the bridegroom. John's disciples didn't call him that. All they could use was pronouns. There's something serious when all you can use of Jesus is pronouns. "He that was with you, to whom you bear witness, behold, the same baptizes, and all men come to him." Just pronouns. But John doesn't use pronouns. The bridegroom. He's not just a who and a him and someone. He's the bridegroom. He's special. They didn't know him as the bridegroom. And that's why they're resentful. That's why they're agitated. That's why they have no peace. That's why they're discontent. That's why they want to come and trouble their Rabbi John and give him a headache, because they've got a headache. You know, whenever you're the friend of the bridegroom, you'll be content. You'll not want to come and annoy the head of your minister. Put his head around the bend with tales and stories and nonsense. You'll be content. These disciples weren't content. They're trying to put John's head away. Just as theirs is. But John's having none of it. He's a friend of the bridegroom. In actual fact, they seem to have loved their minister, John, in somewhat more than they even loved the one that he preached. Isn't that a strange thing? That they feel the resentment for their minister, that they feel envy because his ministry is going down and Jesus is increasing. Isn't that a strange thing? They seem to think more of their minister, the Rabbi John, than they do of Jesus. Joined to their minister, but not joined to the minister's master. All his preaching to them about Christ. All the time that he told them, Jesus is the bridegroom. This is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. This is the one who baptizes us with the fire and with the Spirit. This is the one that John magnified. And yet, for all the preaching that they heard from John, they don't seem to love Jesus. They don't seem to know Jesus. They don't seem to want Jesus to have the glory. They want their minister to have the glory. They want their minister to have the crowns. But not Jesus. Isn't that a strange thing? I wonder, has your minister's ministry among you, not just my ministry, but past ministers as well, past and present ministers, I wonder, has their ministry brought you to the love and the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Oh yes, you love your past ministers. That's good. But do you love your minister's master, Jesus? These disciples don't seem to do that. Every minister needs to be like John, the friend of the bridegroom. What is the friend of the bridegroom? Well, it's like the best man, isn't it? John is Christ's best man. He's the one who's been selected. Now, as the best man, it's unique to John. There's nobody else has held the office of John. He's the forerunner. He's a very special one that was even predicted in the Old Testament, who would come before Christ. The friend of the bridegroom who's coming for the preparation of the great marriage feast and to get the church joined to the bridegroom. And John stands in a unique relationship as the friend of the bridegroom. But in a lesser sense, it ought to be true of us all. We ought all to be friends of Jesus Christ. We ought all to look upon him as our dearest one, to be his best man. We should all strive and aim to be the best man for Jesus Christ, the best man that we can be for such a bridegroom. And John is standing in that position. Does the best man want the attention? Does the best man want everybody to gather around him at the marriage feast? Does the best man want to be the center and the focus at the wedding? No, that's not the job of the best man. That would be no friend. The bridegroom picks a friend to be the best man, because he knows the friend won't promote himself. He knows the friend won't be in the job of, you know, exalting himself and drawing attention to himself and being the great man of personality who can do that. No, the bridegroom picks a true friend who knows he has a heart for him and who knows he'll just be interested in the affairs and the business and the glory and seeing to the needs of the bridegroom as he approaches his marriage. And that's what we all should be, the friend of Jesus. And it's not our job to draw attention to ourselves. It's not our job to defend ourselves and to make our names great and to draw the crowds to ourselves. John later on goes on to say, he must increase. I must decrease. I go into the background. I'm just the best man. I'm just getting the preparation done. I'm just making the way. I fade into the background. I'm the friend of the bridegroom. I'm his best man. He's going to get the glory. I'm not envious that the crowds are going to him. I'm not one bit resentful of that. That's what I'm about. To get the crowds to go to him. To get all men to be gathered unto him. That's what I'm about. Does the best man resent the bridegroom's day? Does the best man resent the bridegroom's glory? Of course not. It's unthinkable. He does everything he can to contribute to it. And so he's not resentful. And he's not envious. And he's not agitated. He's not angry. He's not annoyed. Not one bit. He is glad.
Christ's success,
the friend of the bridegroom. Are you that? Am I that as your minister? Promoting Christ, exalting Jesus, giving him the focus, the center stage. Will I get depressed because my numbers go down and his goes up? Will you get discouraged about that? How can we envy a friend? How can one be infuriated at the success of one we love? John is the faithful friend. Do you remember in the Old Testament the Lord said, Abraham, my friend? Well, in the New Testament, Jesus can say, John, my friend. And John can say, this is my beloved and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Brethren and sisters, the way to a good heart is to be the friend of Jesus. The way to get rid of all your resentment and agitation and anger is to acquaint yourself with the bridegroom. Get to know the Lord. Be his friend more. If you have a heart for him, there'll be no room for agitation or discontent. Behold the peace that John has. Behold the joy that he experiences. And why has he it? Because he's a friend of Jesus. He has such a dear friend. And that dear friend has made him to be the best man. He's happy. Remember how it says in the book of Job, acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. That's how you get peace. You don't get peace by changing your station and moving around. You know, there are some ministers think, oh, if I change my church, I get great peace. It'll be different. I'll get a bit of head's peace. That's not how you get peace. Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. That's how you get peace, with Jesus. The grass is no greener anywhere else, but Jesus is always green pastures. Acquaint now yourself with him and be at peace. And get rid of the agitation, and get rid of the resentment, and get rid of the anger, and get rid of all the envy. Acquaint now yourself with him. Be at peace. Be his friend. I want you to notice, secondly, what John does. He tells his angry, resentful disciples what he does. He reveals how he is the friend of Jesus. What does it say in the text? The friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him. He doesn't just say he's the friend of Jesus. Oh, I'm the friend of Jesus. Is that right? Well, how do you show you're the friend of Jesus? How do you manifest it in your life, John, that you're the friend of Jesus? I stand and I hear him. He proves it by his life. He proves it by his actions. He's not all talk. It's easy to talk. Talk is cheap. You know the saying, talk can easily be false. But notice how John manifests it. He stands and hears the bridegroom. He doesn't hear the gossip. He doesn't hear and care one bit what the Jews talk about when they're telling all their tale about Jesus. He doesn't want to hear about Jesus from the mouth of the Jews. And he doesn't want to hear about Jesus from the mouth of his resentful disciples. He says, I don't stand and hear you boys. If I stood and heard you boys, I'd have no peace and I'd be just as agitated as you. But I stand and hear him. I hear him. I listen to Christ. I don't resent him. I'm not agitated by him. I'm not angry at him. I'm not jealous of him. But I simply love him, and I manifest my love by standing and hearing him. I'm the best man. I want to hear what he wants. I want to do what he says. It's his marriage, it's his day, and it's his glory. And I'm just here to listen to him, to do what he bids. And so that's how John shows he's the best man. Notice carefully him. He hears him. Notice how he puts it later on. The bridegroom's voice. The bridegroom's voice. He's waiting for the bridegroom's word. He's waiting for the bridegroom's voice. That's how you know you're a friend of Jesus. Are you listening to him? He doesn't want to hear anything else, as I said. He just wants to hear Jesus. He wants to get it direct from the bridegroom's mouth. That's why he uses the word voice. He doesn't want a report. He doesn't want hearsay. He wants to hear his voice. I stand and hear him, his voice. I have to say, brethren and sisters, that's the only thing that feeds our souls. You hear the preacher. These disciples heard John the Baptist preach all the time, and yet they don't seem to know Christ. They've never heard him. They've never listened to his voice. That's the secret of John's contentment. He's heard the voice of Christ. I want to draw your attention to how he expresses it, standing and hearing. This standing that John talks about is worthy of further consideration. There's a stillness in his life. The man who's standing is still. The disciples of John aren't still. They're agitated. There's a storm in their heart. There's a storm in their soul. There's no peace. They're like the troubled sea. And they're moving to and fro to the Jews and then to their master. There's no standing. But I stand. He says, I stand still. You know, you can't hear Christ unless you stand still. That's the trouble with Christians today. They're too busy. Teas and dinners and lunches and this and that and all the other hither and thither. They're doing plenty of activity. But when do they stand and hear his voice? Stand still and see the salvation of God. You'll not see it unless you stand still. I stand still. Standing is stillness. John doesn't have to move and run and walk. He just stands. He doesn't have to ascend up into the heavens, and he doesn't have to run down into the lowest depths. He just stands. He just stands and hears. He's just in his place. Agitation, brethren and sisters, in here, is the worst thing for hearing the voice of Christ. You have to come aside and rest a while and stand still and wait. Wait for his voice. Listen, be still, the Lord says. Be still, and in being still, you'll come to know that I'm God. Do you remember how Ruth and Naomi got on? They were a lovely pair. But do you remember how Naomi said, sit still, my daughter. Ruth's all worried, she's all agitated about the Redeemer and going out to meet him and what's going to happen and what's going to take place. And she says, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will fall. The man won't rest until he's finished the thing and done the work. Just sit still. And that's what the Christian has to do. Sit still. Don't be agitated. Don't be distressed. Sit still. Listen. Hear. Trust.
Remember how the psalmist, as the voice of God, said, "Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed." Now, I know maybe we have restless nights and we twist and turn in our bed, but really being on the bed is a picture of stillness. Stand in awe and commune with your own heart on your bed. In the stillest way and in the stillest place that you can find. And be still. And John's standing. It also speaks of his great respect for the Saviour, his great reverence for Christ's word. Today we stand to speak, to sing, sometimes to pray. Why do we do that? Well, I suppose it's in reverence. But John doesn't stand to sing. He stands to hear. And he's expressing his reverence for the bridegroom's voice. He's standing to hear his master. You know, it used to be that they did stand to hear the Bible read in olden times. We don't do that very much now. We've done it maybe once or twice in this house. It's maybe something that we should practice more. Standing to hear. I stand to hear him. John is really speaking about the posture of his soul. He's not speaking physically so much, literally. He's talking about his soul. His soul stands. He has a reverence for the word of Jesus Christ. He doesn't care about this hearsay and this agitated talk of the disciples. But he stands to hear Christ. Does our soul stand in awe of his word? Are we reverent in the house of God? Is there something about our souls whenever we come into the congregation that manifests our deep reverence for the Word of God? If you don't have that, you'll never hear His voice. To this man will I speak. To him that is humble, truly, that's true, and of a contrite heart, but who trembleth at my word, who has a reverence for it, who will not misbehave in the presence of it, who will give his whole focus and attention to it. When you're like that, you'll hear his voice. He'll speak to your soul. I stand and hear. Do you remember how Samuel said to Saul, as they were going down to the end of the city, it says in the text in Samuel. And Samuel says to Saul, bid your servant to pass on before us. Let him go on. But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God. You can't see the word of God unless you stand still a while. I stand and hear. It also speaks of readiness to obey. That's the best man. He's standing there by the bridegroom and he's wanting to hear, what do you want done next? What do you want me to go and do? And so he's standing there and there's a readiness to just go off and do it. It's a readiness to obey. It's a swiftness to carry out that word. It's a hearing that word so as to not be an armchair theologian kind of thing, but to go off and be the liver and the obeyer of that word. Do you remember how Elijah, I think John the Baptist actually has this in mind, Elijah. John the Baptist is Elijah. Remember how Jesus said that? You know, people are looking for Elijah still to come. He's already come. John the Baptist is the Elijah that was to come. And there's so many parallels between John the Baptist and Elijah. But that's another avenue. But you remember how Elijah said, whenever he came before great Ahab, he was fearless. And one of the things he says, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, I stand before God, Ahab. Yes, I'm standing here in your august presence now, but I'm standing here as the messenger of the bridegroom. And I'm doing an errand for him because I stand in his presence and I've heard his word and his voice, and I tell you, there's going to be no rain for 3 years. I stood in his presence. I've heard his voice. This is what John's referring to. Who stands and hears him. He's ready to obey. That's what the best man does. And so how can John be envious? Brothers and sisters, if God's work is just all about our egos, then we're no better than these disciples of John. We'll always just be jealous and resentful and irritated and agitated, and we'll have no peace in God's work. Our service will all be sham, and our church will all be sham. God save us from sham Christianity. And the only way we can be saved from that is for God and his grace and mercy to make us true friends of Jesus Christ. And let every Sabbath then be this, brethren and sisters. Not the resentfulness and discontent of these disciples, but the stillness and peacefulness of the love for Jesus Christ. What a sweet voice he has. I could talk about his voice. Isn't that what the Old Testament friend of the bridegroom said? His voice is most sweet. This is my beloved. This is my friend. He's a sweet voice. Oh, he's a sweet voice. He's a sweet voice when we backslide and repent and return to him. He's a sweet voice when we're burdened and broken and going through the trials of life. Listen for it. Listen to it. Don't listen to the echoes of resentful, envious, agitated brethren and sisters. Listen to the sweet voice of your Lord. Finally and briefly, what John experiences. Not anger, not resentment, not envy. No, he has not those feelings. He has not the feelings of jealousy, but he has the feelings of gladness and rejoicing. In the text, the Baptist expresses his joy. He rejoiceth. The friend of the bridegroom stands and hears him and rejoices. John's numbers are going down. He's going to go off the scene soon. He's going to go into a prison. He knows this. But he's rejoicing. He's rejoicing. And he's not just ordinarily rejoicing. Do you see how he puts it? Rejoiceth greatly. He's a joy unspeakable and full of glory. Joy is packing into his heart. How does he express it at the end? This, my joy is fulfilled. And what he means is it's packed in. Like my heart, like a sack, like a bag. It's just full. It's packed in. And you can get no more in. Boys, that's joy. That's fullness of joy. The Bible talks of fullness of joy. Have we got it? When you stand and hear his voice, you'll get it. What is wrong with the Church of Jesus Christ today is it hasn't got the packed in joy. Because it's not standing still and hearing his voice. He's a joy unspeakable. And he tells us how he got it. Because he says there in the text, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. He tells us how he got it. How do you get joy? From the bridegroom's voice, from the word of God. He tells us that Christ is the source of his joy. And it only comes by his Spirit through the word. That's why John uses the word voice. He doesn't say the bridegroom's word. Here's a word. Here's a word. I can pack it into you. And you mightn't get one bit of joy. Because you haven't heard the voice. My sheep hear my voice. You need to hear the voice in the Word. Not just sermons. You need to hear the voice. And John hears the voice. That's why he doesn't say a word. I hear his voice. The word from his mouth. The word in the voice. The word by the breath of his spirit. We have the word, but do we have the breath of the spirit? Do we have the voice? That's why we need the Holy Ghost. That's why we pray endlessly for the Spirit of God to move among us. So that it won't be in word only, but in power and in demonstration of the Spirit and the shepherd's voice among us. John hears a voice. That's the only thing that brings peace and joy. Didn't the Bible say so much about the relation between the word and joy? I rejoice at thy word, the psalmist said, as one that findeth great spoil. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. The word brings joy as it comes in the voice of our dear Lord, the bridegroom. And so, men and women, and all gathered here tonight, let us obtain grace in all our meetings. And let us be the loyal friends of Jesus Christ. And let us eye his glory and not be egotistic and all about ourselves and self-promotion. Let us be the best man that Jesus Christ can have. His glory. His glory alone.